I think you can work out my title quite simply, The Second Coming of Our Lord Jesus Christ. The Second Coming. Scottish preacher and hymn writer Horatius Bonar had this little practice in his prayer life. At night, as he prayed, as he closed the curtains across the window, he prayed in his prayer, "Perhaps tonight, Lord." When he got up in the morning and opened his curtains, he prayed in his prayer, "Perhaps today, Lord." Well, whatever his views of the second coming were, he got it right. He lived in the light of the glorious prospect of the Lord Jesus Christ coming again. Great preacher George Whitefield said this, "I am daily waiting for the coming of the Son of God." And J.C. Ryle, "In all our thoughts about Christ, let us never forget the second advent." And of course, the last prayer in the Bible, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." A little while ago, I was speaking to an older man. He said, "When I was a young Christian, we used to have lots and lots of discussions about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But," he says, "today, no one wants to talk about it." Now, whether he's right or whether he's wrong, but it's an interesting thought, isn't it? How often do we talk about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we're going to think about it this morning because we have before us these verses from Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, beginning at verse 20 through to the end. And I've got four very simple observations from these verses. Point number one. I first of all want to speak to you about the spiritual nature of Christ's kingdom now. Okay, that's quite important before we get carried away with the second coming. I want to speak to you about the spiritual nature of Christ's kingdom now. And we're thinking about verses 20 and 21. Now, please notice something of great importance. In verses 20 and 21, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to the Pharisees. From verse 22, you will notice that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to the disciples. Verse 20, the Pharisees ask a question. And the question is, when the kingdom of God should come. Now, many of the commentators think that this question was asked with a little bit of sarcasm. There was a bit of mockery and unbelief in the heart of these Pharisees. They saw this person, this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, this person who had come from Galilee. And they would not, and they could not believe that he was the Messiah. They were full of unbelief. And they looked at his disciples, these fishermen from Galilee. How can that person, Jesus Christ, and these ignorant fishermen be part of the kingdom of God? The Lord Jesus Christ answers them, and he gives them two answers which are of great importance. The first one is at the end of verse 20. "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." If you've got a margin Bible, you will notice, "not with an outward show." Now, the mindset of the Jew is important to understand at this moment in time. That the Jew believed when the Messiah would come, Israel would be revived into a great world power. The Roman armies would be scattered and chased out of Palestine. The armies of Israel would be a mighty force in the world, and all the nations would surrender to their king, the Messiah. And once again, the golden days of Israel would be seen in our world. Now, that was the Jewish mindset. It was all physical. It was all material. This is something which would happen to their nation. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. And the Lord Jesus is speaking about the spiritual, invisible nature of his kingdom now. Now, some of you know Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Daniel will interpret that dream. Nebuchadnezzar sees a grey image. It's got a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thigh of bronze, legs of iron, and the feet are partly iron and partly clay. In the vision, in the dream, there's a stone. Just a small stone. It hasn't been cut by man. It's divine. And that stone comes and hits the image on the feet. And of course the image comes tumbling down. But that stone, which is of divine origin, gets bigger and bigger. It becomes like a mountain in all the world. And when Daniel interprets that dream, he says that stone is God's kingdom. It's the God of heaven who has set up that kingdom. It will never be destroyed. All these other world powers, they'll come and they'll go. They'll be destroyed. But this kingdom will last and stand forever and ever. This kingdom just will keep growing and growing and growing. And of course, that vision and what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching here is speaking about the spiritual nature of his kingdom now. And from the day of Pentecost, when people were converted, there were 3,000. But as you read through Acts, that kingdom is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And then the missionary journeys of Paul, and the kingdom's getting bigger and bigger. And through every generation, throughout every century, the kingdom of God is growing and growing and growing. And every generation, they have had people who belong to this kingdom. In every nation, they have people who have belonged to this kingdom. Because this kingdom just keeps growing and growing and growing. I used to go to a church, not round this area, and the welcome, the deacon would come and say, "Well, brother, there's not going to be many of us tonight." That was an encouraging start to the meeting, wasn't it? And I used to think, but brother, the kingdom of God is growing and growing and growing. It's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Oh yes, the church, the visible church may be in decline, but the invisible church, the spiritual kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, just keeps growing and growing and growing. And that's a wonderful thing to remember, particularly in days of decline. Someone, somewhere, perhaps many in this world today will be added to the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice something else, how the Lord answers these Pharisees. Verse 21. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Once again, the margin can say, says, among you. There's two ways of looking at this. The kingdom of God is among you. Wherever there's people, amongst those people, there are scattered people who belong to the kingdom of God, in communities, in countries. Professor Werner Wright is now in glory. He used to say, when he used to travel much with his work and go to various countries, there was always a language barrier. When he was in the world, there was a language barrier, but everyone knew these words, Coca-Cola. Everyone knew those words. But when he went to Christian, the word he always understood was hallelujah. It was a wonderful word. It covered, everyone knew that word. And believers scattered all over the world. He used to make it a principle that wherever he went, he would search out where believers met to worship. But we can always think about the kingdom of God is within you. Why are you a believer? Well, I'll tell you why. In this world that is against God and hostile to God, there was a moment in your life when you surrendered to the King. You came to know the King. You enthroned the King. You loved the King because he first loved you. You became subject to the King. You put yourself under his authority. And indeed, you want to serve the King. You're part of the kingdom in this world. God's kingdom has some in heaven. They've gone before us. And today he has some of his members of that kingdom in this world. And the thing that distinguishes if you're in that kingdom is this. You are looking forward to that day when you meet the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, in person. That warms and glows in the Christian heart. And that's why we believe in the visible, personal return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's a good question to ask yourself this morning. Are you in the kingdom? Because if you're not in the kingdom now, you certainly won't be looking forward to that great day when Jesus Christ comes again. Instead of it being a day of rejoicing and gladness, it will be a day of doom and condemnation. So search your heart. Make sure you're in the kingdom now. Now we come to the second observation. That was the spiritual nature of Christ's kingdom now. Point number two. The spectacular return of the Lord. You may say, that's an interesting word, spectacular. I've used it for a purpose, and you'll see in a few moments why I've used that word. The spectacular return of the Lord. Now, we're looking at verses 22 to 25. And in these four verses, there are four lessons. Verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, now remember, he's now speaking to his disciples, the day will come, the days will come, when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. Now, the first thing we've got to observe is this, that these disciples, these apostles, would not see the second coming. Okay, that's a very simple point, but it's important. They wrote about it, they preached it, but they wouldn't see that day. Okay? But they lived in the light of it. And the Bible is so written in such a way that every generation must live in the light of the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So why did the Lord say, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, speaking of the seed. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Because when there is persecution, God's people long for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now think a moment. Perhaps the most commonly persecuted land is North Korea. Just imagine you lived in North Korea. Today you'd more likely be in a prison cell. It would be damp. It would be horrible. What food you would get, well, we don't know if you'd get any food. It would be a terrible thing to be in North Korea in a prison. What would you pray? I think I know what you'd pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And I think there's everything for this argument. That time of tribulation that will come at the end of this world, those Christians who are scattered, their constant prayer will be, even so, come, Lord Jesus Christ. They would desire and yearn for the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, verse 22, desiring to see the Lord's return. Now look at verse 20, that's 22. Verse 23, and they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. Beware of deception. It's interesting, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about his second coming, either in Matthew or a bit later on in Luke, he always warned that there would be those who would be out to deceive, false prophets, false Christs. So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, beware of deception. William Miller was a 19th century preacher in America. Thousands came to listen to him. But he did a very foolish thing, like others have done. The Bible says most clearly, no man knows the day or the hour when the Lord will return. But William Miller worked it out. He had thousands of people who were his followers. And this is the tragedy. He said the second coming would happen on October the 22nd, 1844. But as we all know, it didn't happen. He deceived thousands, and this is the tragedy. For many of them, they'd sold all their worldly belongings because they believed William Miller. When it didn't happen, he overthrew the faith of many because that was wrong. Everything else was wrong about Christianity. William Miller went on to found the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He deceived many, but he's not the only one. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, do not be deceived. Verse 24 now comes, which is important. Verse 24 says this, for as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, notice, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. So he's saying, don't be deceived. When the Lord comes, it will be clearly known that the Lord has come. This is, might be, for some of you, a useless bit of information. For others of you, it might be interesting. The longest bolt of lightning ever recorded was 477.